Luke 8:22-26. One day, Jesus got into a boat with his disciples, and Jesus said to them, "Let's go across to the other side of the lake." So they put out, and while they were sailing, Jesus fell asleep. A gale swept down on the lake, and the boat was filling with water, and they were in danger. They went to him and woke him up, shouting, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And Jesus woke up and rebuked the winds and the raging waves. They ceased, and there was a calm. Jesus said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and amazed, and said to one another, "Who is then this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" The word of God to the people of God.
Thanks be to God. We're grateful, Samantha, for reading our scripture. I'd like to take an informal poll. How many of you were or are in the Navy? Have been or are? Navy folks, okay. All right. How many of you have or have had a boat? All right. Is it true what they say, that boat owners' first happiest day is when they buy the boat and the second one when they sell the boat? Is that sort of true? There are not a lot of boats in the Old Testament. There are not a lot of sailors in the Old Testament. Think about it. The great Old Testament characters, you just don't see them doing things out on the water. I mean, think of Moses. Only time he ever floated on the water was when he was a baby in the basket. You know, that's the only story we know about. Joshua, no, nothing about him in boats. Gideon, nothing about him. David, the greatest figure in the Old Testament next to Moses, no. The only great seafaring person in the Old Testament is Jonah. And you know, that's not a great story. You know, he wasn't too successful as a guy out on the ocean. The storm comes up, he gets thrown in, swallowed by the fish, and then the fish can't stand him and hurls him up. That's exactly the word used and what happens. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people, the Hebrews are landlubbers. If you want to read about ancient people who sailed the Mediterranean, you got to read about the Greeks or the Phoenicians, these great traders, you know. Not the Hebrews. But they were mainly desert people for the most part. They were, in fact, a little scared of the water. You just don't know what's down under that thing. Maybe the one exception to this fact that most Jews didn't hang out on the water is among those Jews who lived on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee, by North American standards, it's really a lake. It's fresh water. You could be out on it and you could still see other shores. It's about 8 miles wide. Let's see if I've got a picture of it. Yeah, this is the Sea of Galilee. It's in the middle of Israel. It's just the Jordan River at one point where it gets real big and wide. People live all along it. And Jesus did most of his work there around the Sea of Galilee. What's interesting about this is where you see those people out on that little beach. This sea is located at one of the lowest spots on the earth. That is 680 feet below sea level. So I mean, it's pretty amazing. Which means it's fairly tropical there. They grow bananas along right now. The Israelis do along that. It's moist there. But do you see that mountain up there in the back? On the east side of the Sea of Galilee, there's these huge mountains that rise up. They go 2,000 feet up, and they're flat on the top, and that's what's called the Golan Heights. The Syrians and the Israelis are contesting those today since the 1973 war. It's highly contested about who's going to own that. Well, think about it. 2,000 feet up, dry and cool. And then come down 2,000 feet and it's moist and wet. What happens when you get cool, dry air rushing down fast, falling and meeting wet, moist air? You get all this turbulence. What happens is this cold air, every so often, when the winds blow from the east, it will rush off the cliff. It will swoop down, and it will hit the water. And, of course, it creates these storms. But it also creates a huge depression across the water. And this lake is not very deep. It's about as deep as Lake Erie. And, you know, it's got more storms than the other Great Lakes. And it pushes it. It creates this depression. And it pushes the water. And so by the time you get to the other side, you can have these huge waves. This is just a little hotel. And every so often on this placid lake, you'll have these waves, and these aren't even the bigger ones. Sometimes I have been there and seen water crashing up over this very same place. 15, 20-foot waves on a lake. Astonishing. Of course, the thing about it is these disciples of Jesus were out on fairly small little boats. We didn't realize how little some of the fishing boats were until 1986. In 1985 and 86, there had been this tremendous drought. And so the shore of the lake was like 20 feet low. And these guys were walking along the shore one day, and they noticed this plank sticking up out of the mud and the silt. Well, everybody in Israel is an amateur archaeologist, because everywhere you walk, there's something under you. So they knew to call the Ministry of Antiquities, and they got out there, and they began poking around. And they realized they had found a boat. The oldest boat that's ever been found there. They call in, everybody, and they begin to dig out this boat. And then they finally get it out, and it's a great adventure, because wouldn't you know it, the moment they find it, it starts raining and the water starts rising, and they've got only 10 days to get this boat out. They get it, in this preservative, and they take it to a museum, and they begin to date it. Do a little carbon dating on the wood, and they begin to find coins and other things in it. They find that this boat, the oldest wood in it was from 40 B.C. This is a boat from the Jesus time. And the Israeli, they begin to put out the word, we found a Jesus boat, a Jesus boat, not the Jesus boat. No, it becomes a great tourist attraction. You can go to Israel now, and there's a museum, and they'll show you the Jesus boat, or a Jesus boat, and there is no proof it's connected to Jesus at all. But it's just this little boat. And it's in one of those kind of little boats that the disciples are out on the lake one day. It would have probably been pretty crowded. Jesus has asked them to get in the boat, and he says, let's go to the other side. Big significance to going to the other side. You see, they live on the west side of the lake. And on the west side of the lake is the Jewish side. That's where our people are. Our crowd, the ones who worship God in the right way. And you know who lives over there? Well, it's the pagans. It's the Gentiles. They're not us. They are weird. They worship strange gods. They don't treat each other like we do. They are the outsiders, the non-believers. They are deficient in every way. And Jesus tells these guys, let's get in a boat and go over there. And the disciples don't much want to go over there. And no sooner do they get out on that lake than they feel this rush of cold air
coming at them from the east. And the sea begins to swell. And their boat all of a sudden is going up and it's going down. And their boat's going up and it's going down. And not all the disciples were sailors. Were fishermen. You know, some were tax collectors and we presume farmers and other things like that. But these fishermen, they know what this means. They're in trouble. It's one of those winds rolling off of the heights. And it's going to get worse. And the storm picks up. And the wind and the water gets higher. And these non-fishermen type, they begin to get kind of green around the gills. And, you know, the boat's going up and the boat's going down. How many of you have been out on a boat when it's bad? How many have been seasick? You know what I'm talking about. It is bad. And so these more experienced guys, they say those boats had one sail and they did have a place for a few oars. So they get the other guys to, you know, let's keep it heading into wind so we don't get, you know, completely just capsized. And they're trying to tend to the sails. They're trying to, unload the bail. And some of the guys, they begin throwing their lunches overboard. Not in their lunch boxes. I mean, you know, there's no way to get away from it if you've been there and had that feeling. You know, they say, "Oh, get up front where you can get air in your face." It doesn't help, you know. And Jesus is in the back of the boat, and somebody yells, "Jesus!" And he's curled up in the back of the boat. He's asleep. He's sleeping like a baby. Now, the disciples, they didn't want to be out here in the first place. They're a little exasperated. They're thinking, God is trying to tell us something. Us good Jewish boys, we need to stay back there on our side of the lake. God doesn't want us out here. And Jesus made us come out here and he's asleep. And so somebody crawls back there, staggers back there, and they shake him. They say, "Master, Master, wake up, we are dying." And Jesus wakes up. And if they were scared then, they are really scared now because Jesus says, he yells at the waves and the wind and gets calm. Just as quick as the storm had come up, it's gone. And now they're really scared. They're really scared. They thought God was trying to tell them something about those other folks over there. It turns out maybe God was trying to get through to them. But it's not about those other folks. Because Jesus asked them, "Where is your faith? Where's your faith?" You know, healthy religion, it always confesses its own sins. You know, you're getting into some unhealthy religion when people are always confessing somebody else's sins, you know? Healthy religion works on my stuff. Healthy religion says, you know, the problem is here. It's not over there. It's here. They're thinking it's about these other guys, the pagans, the people that worship Lord knows what. But they themselves have forgotten something. Now, they're frightened by the churning water, and they ought to be. I mean, it's serious business. But they've forgotten something that they should know. What they have forgotten is that they belong to this God who, according to the Genesis story, separated the water from the dry land in the very beginning. They belong to this God who made the seas and everything in it and all that, all those sea monsters and all that stuff that lurk in it. You know, they've forgotten that their God is the one who made this water. And regardless of what those pagans think about God, these guys who were following Jesus, they belong to a God who's greater than the waters. They seem to have forgotten that it was their God
the one they belonged to, who had in their holiest holy stories separated the waters of the Red Sea and let the people get through safely away from the wicked Pharaoh. They seem to just have forgotten that God is in charge of those waters. And they forget that when their ancestors got out in the wilderness and there wasn't any water, it was their God, the one they belonged to, who made the waters come gushing out of the rock. And they seem to have forgotten that when it was time to go into the Promised Land and you had that Jordan River, it was their God who parted the waters. They've forgotten all this stuff. Their God, the one they belonged to, all this stuff their God did with the waters. They seem to have forgotten it was their God who made the Sea of Galilee at 680 feet below sea level with the cliffs 2,000 feet on the side. In their fear, they had forgotten. And Jesus says, guys, where is your faith? Where is your memory of the God who is stronger than the storms? And they've not only forgotten the thing God did with the water, they've forgotten the thing God did and does with the wind. You know what I'm talking about? They're focused on this wind out there, and they have forgotten the wind inside them. You know what I'm talking about? You remember the Genesis story? It says God began creating the humans by He takes this dirt, clay, soil, and He fashions this human-like creature. Maybe that's why the word human has the same root as the word humus, the top few inches of soil. We're made out of the same stuff. If you've ever called anybody a dirty, low-down, you're right, in part. The guy's name in the Bible is Adam, which just means dirt. We should translate it as clay or dusty, But it's just dirt until God breathes His breath into it. He breathes His breath, His spirit, His wind. In Hebrew and in Greek, the word for wind, breath, and spirit is all the same. God breathes His breath into the same, and it becomes alive. Just a lump of clay until you got the wind of God in you. And then that means there is this intimate kinship between you and your Creator. Some of the God stuff is in you and your gods. And they seem to have forgotten that the very reason they are alive at all is because of this God. And it's this breath of God flowing in and flowing out, filling their lungs. That's what it is that gives them life in the first place. These guys on the boat, they've been focusing on the wind out there and they forgot about the wind in here. The breath of God, the presence of the living God with them. God who is nearer to them than their breath. Meteorologists today give storms names, right? They work their way through the alphabet each hurricane season. It used to be there were only women's names. All the hurricanes and tropical storms were named for women. Now they give us men the honors, too. They alternate, In 2007, we have already had Storm Andrea, Barry, Chantal, and Dean is going on right now in the Caribbean. The next one will be Aaron, then Felix, then Umberto, and then Ingrid. And it goes all the way down. And the meteorologist who picked the names this year has got a weird sense of humor. You know what the W, the last one on the list is? Windy. A hurricane named Windy. Yeah, if we get that many, it'll be Windy with an E. That's what they call the hurricanes in the Atlantic and the Gulf. Of course, we call our storms by other names, don't we? Our storms have other names. Our storms have names like Alzheimer's. Our storms have names like addiction, cancer, depression, infertility, stroke, suicide. And our storms have names like unemployment, injustice, loneliness, violence, divorce, infidelity, abandonment, betrayal, death. We name our storms by other names. And we know our storm season is not just from July to October, is it? No. As long as we live, there's storms every season of our life. And for us who know we belong to God, there are a couple of things we know. The first thing we know is that this world is good. You know, you read the Genesis story, God makes it the first day, he says, this is so good. And he makes the stuff on another, he says, this is so good. And he keeps making, he gets there, he says, this is very good. And we believe that. We know that life is good and the world is good. But we live with another thing, too. He said it is good. He did not say it is perfect. He said it is good. He never said it is perfect. And so we live with those two things. That life is good, but it is not perfect. We also don't believe that God sends the storms to us. Storms are just sort of what happens in a finite, limited creation with finite, limited people. And we know in this story, Jesus stopped the storms. But we know a lot of the storms we're in, they don't stop. If you keep reading the Jesus story in Luke, you're going to find out there's going to be he gets caught up in a mega cyclone. And it's the results of political authorities doing their thing and the results of the religious authorities doing their thing. And when those get together, it's a deadly mix. And it puts Jesus on a cross. And in fact, sometimes following Jesus won't keep you out of the storms, but it'll take you into the storms because, if you live like Jesus lived, and if you try to help fix the world like Jesus did, you know, not everybody's open to that. There is so much we don't understand about the storms that come our way. And there's a lot we're going to ask God about when we get face to face. We say, there's some stuff I've been wanting to ask you a long time. And I think God will say, patiently, talk to us about that. But there is something else we know. What we who know we belong to God know is that the storms do not have the final determination. The storms do not have the last word. The faith of Jesus is that there is someone bigger than the storms. There is a power greater than the turmoil. And the resurrection of Jesus, that is our guarantee that He was right. That He was right. That though the storms come, and even though they might take our life, something will eventually, on this earth, that is not the end. There is one who is bigger and stronger and beyond all the storms. There is one who is as close to us as our breath. This is the one Paul wrote about. He said, I am convinced that neither death nor life. He said, nothing in death and nothing in life. No angels. Nothing in creation. No power, no ruler. No height nor depth. Nothing that exists anywhere will be able to separate God from us. Isn't that astonishing? I remember some years back, I was a pastor in another place. One of our adult Sunday school classes had having a party out at somebody's lake house. And the person whose lake house we had gone to was not even a member. They were just a dear friend of one of the members, and they loved to entertain. They said, "Why don't you bring your Sunday school class out to my house?" And so they were all out there. Well, we were enjoying the porch and around, and I got to talking to this lady about the house. I said, "Well, tell me about this house." And she said, "Oh." She said, I built this with my husband." And I said, "Well, is he here?" She said, "Oh, no." She said, she kind of choked up. She said, "He died this past year." I said, "Well, oh, I'm sorry." I said, "You have children?" And she said, "Yes, well, I had a daughter." I said, "Oh, you had?" She said, "Yeah." She said, "She died a few months after him." I am so sorry. And she said, "Yeah, God has been good to me this year." And I'm a young pastor, and I'm thinking, God has been good to me this year. And I realized, this lady knows a kind of faith that is pretty sturdy. She had discovered in the storms God's deeper love for her. We thought it would be in the bright, sunshiny places where everything is going well and perfect, that we would understand and that we would see and we would have clarity and we would just know about God's love. For her, it wasn't in that place. God didn't make the bad things happen. But there was one there with her who would not let her go. And though the depths were deep, there was finally a solid bottom to the place. Well, it's about God's Word. It's about God's good news. It's about one in whom we can rest. Even in the midst of the storms. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, you know all the storms. And we give thanks that you are stronger than them. And we give thanks. There is nothing we must go through that you're not there with us, giving us life, preserving us, showing us a way where we thought there was no way. And so we give thanks for Jesus, who moved from disappointment and betrayal, even through death, to new life. And we give thanks for the way you bring us there too. Amen. People of God, beloved sons and daughters of our heavenly Creator, go in peace. And you may go in peace because there is no place you can go where God is not already there. And God goes with you as close as your breath. God beneath us, God above us, God before us, God behind us, God within us, God between us. Go in His power and His love. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Alleluia. Amen.